Blog Talk Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for joining us this evening for Wealth Creation and Preservation. Alhamdulillah, we are still working on evolving our adjusted schedule. So because of the length of the piece that we're going to play today, we may extend over, or I'm pretty certain we will extend over the hour that we were making adjustments to. But after listening to this interview with Dr. Shaquille O'Neal, I said, well, no, let's go ahead and play the whole thing. And I do also have to preface my comments with there is a parental advisory, explicit language used, and if you do understand it, it is the nature of quote-unquote Bilalian culture, let's just call it Bilalian culture, such as it is right now. It's the atmosphere, there's this thing called the Overton window, meaning that there's certain things, because even in the Kobe interview, and I need to get off of this right quick, but in the Kobe interview, when we listened to him, you would hear him use profanity at a certain level, and he was speaking to a college audience. So it's really as much as we baby boomers in the real sense really feel some sense of angst and dis-ease with it, what it meant to us. Because I can remember when I was coming up, you couldn't really say funky. If you said funky, it was like profanity, right? Then, of course, then you get people like James Brown, make it funky and what have you. It's like that was an anthem, as it were. And so that's the Overton window moving. So the Overton window, for as far as quote unquote the hip hop class, the hip hop generation, all those who quote unquote matured during that period of time, the 90s and the 2000s, all the way up to the 2010s, right? They have a different vernacular, if you will. And what is said, of course, everybody has their own different opinion and take on it. The pure vulgarity of it is not the grammar of it. And I'm not trying to make it okay with you or for you. You have to respond the way that you do. But I would say also, you just need to take that off the plate and just continue with the content that is there. It happens enough for me to mention it. It's not like you're watching a black comedy stand-up, which is a whole nother genre, which is a part of that moving Overton window. In any case, so the point is, I just want to prepare you for that. But having said that, the richness of what is actually being said and quote-unquote being able to see that side of Shaq, I know that we all have seen his commercials, and he's like, he's everywhere and on everything, to put it rhetorically. But the man he's doing what he's doing, and he does give some very valuable personal insights in that respect. Okay? So this is Shaq on building a $400 million business empire, being interviewed on the Earn Your Leisure YouTube channel. Alhamdulillah, and then we'll talk afterwards, okay? Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
My graduates from my school being Forbes, backdrop.
a mic drop. Bag drop.
Bag drop.
Right now, we're going to reset the room, and we're going to give you a deep dive into one of the greatest entrepreneurs of all time, Shaquille O'Neal. If you watch EYL, you know it's no fluff. We get straight to it. And very rare do you have an opportunity to hear these kind of conversations when we interview Mark Cuban, when we interview Mike Novogratz, who's worth $8 billion, when we interview Rick Ross, when we interview Dame Dash.
Yeah.
It's like you're right there.
Keep going.
It's like you're right there. So I want you guys, let's have fun. We're going to have fun with this today. But more importantly, I want you guys to really listen and learn from this man's journey, his experiences, and the information that he's about to provide. So without further ado, the big Aristotle! Jack, where you at, baby?
I'ma do it how I do.
What's happening? Y'all live in this motherfucker, ain't you? Damn.
It's like game seven.
It is. What's going on? Any Hawks fans in the building? Okay.
Shaq, first and foremost, thank you, brother. We appreciate it. PhD, MBA, gentleman and a scholar, but more important than anything, great father. So before we start, I want to wish
you
and every father out there
happy Father's Day.
Happy Father's Day.
Yes. Yeah.
So Shaq, we're not even going to waste any time. Let's get right into it. Everybody take your seats. Now it's time to learn.
Pads out.
So Magic Johnson, the great Magic Johnson, gave you some advice when you was 18 years old about financial literacy. You know, we always hear about 70% of NBA players going broke, a lot of the NFL players going broke, rappers, entertainers, but you're somebody who obviously made a lot of money while you were playing, but you probably doubled, quadrupled, tripled your net worth after you're playing. It's a success story. So what are some of the jewels that he gave you when you was a young man that you still carry with you to this day?
Well, at first, before I met Magic Johnson, I spent $1 million in one day. So I knew nothing about financial literacy. My agent calls me and said, hey, I got a check for $1 million. So shit, you know me. I already had that black Mercedes lined up. So I said, I'm about to go get the Mercedes with the wheels, the pull-out deck. So it costs $150. So when I get back to the crib, my dad said, where's mine at? So in my mind, I'm like, $1 million, mine is $150. Shit, I got $850 left, right? So I go buy him one. I go buy my mother one. You know, I get some ice, I get some earrings, I get a couple of suits. So I get a call from the bank manager. He says, you spend $1 million. And I was like, no, I didn't. So then when I'm looking at the paperwork, I see FICA. Now I get mad. I'm like, hey, I don't know no motherfucking FICA. He took $200,000. No, I don't. So like, I had no idea what FICA and income, sales tax, state tax, I had no idea what that was. So then I said, okay, I don't want to be like the rest of these NBA players. I got to teach myself. Because this is something that we don't know. Like, you know, my family work paycheck to paycheck. We never had no money. But I had to get that Benz. I had to get my mom a Benz. Like, I just had to get that first. So after I spent that $1 million in a day, I sort of, you know, educated myself. Yeah. And it's okay not to know nothing. So if you don't know nothing, you just ask questions.
Yeah.
So everybody I saw that was successful, how you do that? How you do that? How you do that? And the first book I bought was The Dummy's Guide to Starting Your Own Business. Everybody should get that book. because they give you all the answers on how to start a business, how to be successful, what to look for. So after that, I became a little more literate, but I still didn't know a lot. Then when I went to L.A., Magic was having a function. He got some praise. I got a little bit more praise. I thought I was the man. And he said, it's all right to be famous, but at some point you want to start owning things. I didn't know what that meant. Yeah. So I went back to the book, and I'm looking up sole proprietorship, you know, joint venture, all this stuff, and I'm devising my plan.
That's a valuable lesson, right? We always make that quote that formal education can make you a fortune, but self-education can make you a fortune. And so I'm glad that you said that part. One of the things that I love that you said is that you invest in things that change people's lives. And so one of those things was Google in 2004 before they IPO'd. Can you talk about how you got introduced to Google and the CEOs or the company itself?
Believe it or not, that was by accident.
Wow.
I'm at the Four Seasons, mm-hmm. sitting, and some white guys and their kids recognize me. So I'm just being nice, signing autographs, taking pictures, and the gentleman says, hey, man, I respect you. I like what you're doing in the community. I want to tell you about this company, Google. I didn't know what he was talking about. So another good thing is it's always important to have somebody smarter than you that works for you.
Yeah, that's a gem. Yeah, absolutely.
If you're the smartest guy in the room, there's a problem.
It's the wrong room.
So he's talking all this white boy stuff. I don't know what he's talking about. But I was like, you know what? I got some white boys that understand your language. It sounds good what you're saying. Search engine, future, all that sound good. But nah, I'm not doing that. I hooked him up with my guy. My guy was like, it looks pretty good. Let's do it. I put in a bag. And then a couple years later, I got a bigger bag.
That's usually how it works.
And then, like, I always go to these tech conferences because I like to hear smart people talk. Like, some people talk too much, and I like the people that talk too much because I'm stealing all their shit.
I'm going to do it how I do it.
Twice is it.
So Jeff Bezos... Somebody asked Jeff Bezos, how you get so rich? And he said, I invest in things that change people's lives. Shit. So the first thing I did, I was coming out of the Orlando arena, and this lady was chewing me a new one. You MFers charging these babies $300 for shoes, blah, 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 blah. And I was like, ma'am, I don't make the price. I apologize. And I had some money in my pocket. I was like, here you go, baby. Go buy your son Jordans, whatever he wants. She smacked the money out of my hand. So at that point, I went home and I thought about it. I was like, you know what? I don't feel right charging the kids that want to be us $100, $200 for shoes. I already had a relationship with Walmart. I had another line. So I met with the CEO of Walmart. I said, look, I want to be the number one shoe seller of Walmart. So we did a deal that was in 95, and ever since 95, I've sold over 400 million pair.
400 million. Clap it up for that.
Mine's
a $29.95. But see, the secret is, I know us. It's not that we don't want to wear $20 shoes. We don't want to wear shoes that look like they cost $20.
Mm, right.
I know how it go. Yeah. So again, I hired some designers. Shit, if the, you know, Adidas got three stripes, my shit gonna have four.
That's K-Swiss.
Whatever. So, and then, you know, with me being who I am, you know, some kids still get picked on when they go to school, but there's still a little bit of, you know, respect behind my name.
People don't fully understand that, and I want to dive even deeper because as a young person, you have foresight. I believe you turned down a $7 million extension from Reebok to start your own company. So speak about that as far as the power of betting in itself, because there's people out here who might have a $200,000 job that they are afraid to leave. So you turned down a $7 million extension from Reebok, which was 20 years ago, and bet on yourself. And like you said, it ended up working out real big for you.
I took a chance. What I realized from the previous business that I wasn't going to outsell Michael Jordan, but people know who I was, right? because Michael used to kill me in Foot Locker. Like, they wasn't even looking at my shit, which was cool. I understand. That's Mike. I ain't tripping. So I said, if I go somewhere where nobody's at, it's all mine, right? And then I said, you know what? I know it's a lot of kids out there that you know, want to have something respectable on their feet, a respectable name, something that look good, and it's going to work. And it's the right thing to do. Because, again, I didn't feel right charging little kids $100, $200 for shoes. First year, I felt good about it, but then after, you know, reality kicked in, I was like, this ain't right. This ain't right. So I invested in something that's going to change people's lives, and I just went for it. You know, being a CEO starts up here. Everybody in this room is already a CEO.
Yeah. Clap it up for yourselves. For sure.
So you don't have to be a... You don't have to own a business to be a CEO. Being a CEO is a mentality. If you have that mentality, if you have that belief, it will work. Of course, there's going to be some ups and downs. When I first started, sell 10,000 pair, 20,000 pair, 50,000 pair, and then it just kept going. So, you know, I've been doing it since 95. So 95 to now, that's what, 30-something years? 400 million pair. And then I went to China and did the same thing. Get some of that Chinese money.
Yeah, everyone.
Yep. So, but what people don't, even digging even deeper to the situation with Reebok, you actually designed the logo. And talk about that, because I believe you did that when you was in college.
You know, it's crazy. It was simple how I did it. So Michael Jordan is Jumpman, and I dunk a lot. Shit, I'm Dunkman. That's how I did it. So I went to the office, got it registered. I could only afford to get it registered across the United States, so I had it. So we had a marketing class. The marketing professor said, show us something that could be sold in the future. So I came with the Shaq shirts, Shaq underwear, Shaq socks, Shaq shoes. And at that time, big men were not selling. Only guys were selling that was Magic Johnson, Larry Bird. So the guy gave me an F. He said, this will never work because big guys don't sell. So then I thought about what he said. It made a lot of sense. So as I'm back in my dorm room, I'm sitting. I see this dumbass dog on TV.
Spud McKenzie.
Spud McKenzie.
And I'm just sitting there. This dude got like 20 commercials. Then I go to the store. He got cups and hats. So now I go back and study him. And every commercial he did was funny. So I said, aha, if I ever get the chance to do a commercial, I just got to add a lot of humor to the commercial. So I've always had the ability to create my own commercials, and it's working out, you know, pretty good for me.
One of the other things that happened in colleges, and you actually turned into a business, was the lack of the ability to get car insurance. And so now you have a deal with the General Insurance. Can you tell about that story? Because a lot of times people see the commercial and they see the cartoon, and this is not serious. But no, this is something that you've been doing for a long time because of that story in college.
Everybody had a car but me. So I'm walking one day and I see this Bronco 2. That shit was raggedy, but it was a car. $1,500. So I get the Pell Grant for $1,800. So
yeah, we know that. We know the Pell Grant.
So,
yeah, we know that.
So I go to the bank and get about $300 and I get the rest in ones. So I got the big knot. So then I go buy the car, and the guy says, hey, man, before I let you drive, you need insurance. I'm like, what's insurance? He said, you need insurance. So I go to all these places, $300 a month, $200 a month. So now I got to go back to the dealer like, hey, man, I need my money back. I can't afford the insurance. So he said, no, go to this place. And the place I went to was the General. And the reason why I do commercials for the General now, one, they took care of me when I was young, but it's affordable insurance. Mm-hmm. We ain't got time these days, especially since they're laying people off, we ain't got time to be paying $500, $600 for insurance. So it's really a quality insurance company, just like all the other companies, but we decide we're not overcharging people, and you get the same thing. So that's why I'm with the General. I'm more about introducing products that are affordable to people rather than just, you know, introducing everything.
Yeah. Salute to you for that.
That's a fact.
Yeah.
So let's get back to this logo, because I think that might have went over a few people's heads. There's valuable lessons in this situation. A, you was in college. You was an All-American. You was the top basketball player in college. You come up with an idea, your professor tells you that's a bad idea, gives you an F, and said big men are not marketable. So, A, I think that a lot of times in our life, we let people dictate our future by their opinion. You could have easily said you're right. But also, you didn't take it personal because in a way, he kind of was right. But you realized that you had to become a personality. So that's why when you saw the commercial with Spud McKenzie, it's like, okay, the Shaq and the Fool. People see you dancing and all that. They think, like, you are a nice guy, but that's also part of the marketing play because you knew you had to make yourself a lovable character.
Erz, what's going on? Traditional universities...
You feel like you're somebody, put your hand up. This is the quote I tell my kids. If a nobody can influence a somebody, then the nobody wins. But the question of the day is, who the fuck are you? Nobody. Mm. Think about that. I don't let people tell me what I can and can't do. Mm, yeah. It won't happen.
And
so he's saying big guys ain't gonna sell. I'm like, okay. All right, whatever. Don't do this, don't do that. Okay, whatever. Like, it don't matter what they say. You gotta, whatever you believe, you go for it. And you gotta understand, before you succeed, you must first learn to fail. Mm. Like, if you fail one or two times, And you stop pursuing your dream, you ain't ready anyway.
Yeah, that's a valuable lesson. A lot of people discount that, right? I read this quote that said that failure is the beginning of the journey.
It is.
Right? Because after that point, you've now learned what not to do. So a lot of people gotta really understand that, right? You have to fail at some point just
and,
to know.
And you learn from the mistakes of others. So obviously, Michael Jordan, a GOAT, but he doesn't own the Jumpman logo. There's actually a lawsuit a few years ago, but yep. The photographer that took that picture, Nike paid him like $10,000. But think about how valuable that logo, billions, that logo itself is worth billions of dollars.
Mm-hmm.
So you learned from that and said, okay, I got the Dunkman logo, but you own that logo. So artists, entertainers, you see people that don't own their masters,
right.
You've seen the horror stories, learn from it. Don't continue to make the same mistake.
Yes, I've always learned from mistakes. My father was a drill sergeant. So every time somebody did something crazy, I got a whooping. Len Bias passed away from dual cocaine. My father came in and tore me a new one. He came in the house. He said, if you ever do coke, I'll kill you. And I'm so young and dumb. I was like, I don't do coke. I drink Pepsi. And he just hit me with the two-piece. Bow, bow. That's why I don't do drugs.
Trying to be funny.
One time he caught me sipping on a beer, he made me drink a 12-pack to the head. That's why I don't do stuff like that. Every time an athlete did something crazy, I would get in trouble. So, you know, rather than ridiculing and judging people, I just learn, you know, from their mistakes.
Yeah. So this is the logo. I'm thinking from my perspective, and I want your take on it. This is something that you sketched in college. If we go to L.A. right now, that logo is in front of the Staples Center. What is that feeling like for you?
Oh, don't let that go over your head, ladies and gentlemen.
Like,
this is an idea that he sketched in his college
his
dorm
head,
room, and
his
he got
head.
A statue in front of the Staples Center of that same logo.
Yo,
I made for
prestige.
I see a lot of kids in here, and I tell kids the same thing. Listen to your mother and father. I wasn't the smartest guy in the room, wasn't the brightest guy in the room, but I listened to my mother and father. They believed in my dream. They made me believe in my dream. And I just wanted to fight. I'm a fighter. Like, when you tell me I can't do nothing, I'm going to just go and do it. So when I first got to L.A., nobody could be as famous as Magic and Kareem. You'll never win and all that. And I'm saying, okay, you're a nobody. I'm a somebody. I ain't trying to hear all that. And, you know, you just keep fighting. So the first 4 years, me and Kobe, we got swept. We didn't give up. We just kept going. And then we won three in a row. I got traded. You all know the story. But, again, it doesn't matter what anybody tells you. It's what you believe. And, again, everybody in here is a CEO. The CEO is mental.
Yeah.
One of the things that you're known for is being a franchise owner. You own a bunch of franchises. They talked about it earlier. Papa John's, 24-Hour Fitness.
Yeah.
Any other that I'm missing? Five Guys.
Well,
but you sold Five Guys.
I don't know.
But, so, the franchise, it's a lot of NBA players that are franchise. Jamal Mashburn.
Yep, Chauncey Billups.
Chauncey Billups, Magic Johnson, Junior Bridgman. a person that probably nobody here has ever heard
of.
No,
that's not true, because they listen to Earn Your Leisure.
Well, hopefully, if they're day one, hopefully.
So y'all should know who Junior Bridgman
is. But Junior Bridgman is interesting. Can you talk about the story of Junior Bridgman and how he influenced you?
I always use people that are better than me to influence me. So coming up, Magic Johnson, Michael Jordan, Dr. J. In business is Junior Bridgman, because he did the same thing I did. He's a professional basketball player. After that, he bridged out into business. Dude's a billionaire. So even though I'm 49, I don't feel ashamed when I say I want to be like somebody else. I strive to be like him. And he owns a lot of things, and he's a very impressive man. The Papa John's is a very interesting story. So after the dude did what he did, I was already trying to get franchises, but he kind of turned me down. So after the dude did what he did, a friend of mine said, hey, we're going to go buy Papa John's. I said, what you mean? He said, come with me. So we go in, and a friend that I know, he buys Papa John's. And he said, Shaq, I want you aboard. I said, well, you know you messed up with my people. He said, no, it wasn't me, it was him. I said, well, you know they messed up with my people. I said, if you put me on board, I got to be on the board, I got to be in charge, and I got to get some franchises. I got to help y'all understand what's going on. So the first thing I did, when they came in, they would say, hey, man, the numbers are still the same. We're not getting any better. I said, can I be frank? I said, yeah. I said, how y'all going to call people the N-word and then charge them the highest price for pizza? We ain't going for that
shit. Talk about it. Talk about it.
We ain't going for that. So I said, first thing you need to do, drop them prices, though. So you drop the prices, things start getting back. And at first, I took a lot of flack. And I understood, because a lot of times I don't tell people what I'm doing, because I don't want it to be perceived as bragging. He do this, he do that. I'm doing business for me. It was a great thing to do. And listen, Papa John's is a good brand. The guy just messed up, but he had to pay for that. He sold it to us. So now that he sold it to us, I'm just going to make sure it's right, slowly but surely. But a lot of people, you sell out this and that, but one thing I will never do is sell my people out. I'll never, like, if he was still involved.
Yes, sir.
Listen, if he was still involved, I would never do that. But he out. My man own it, and I own it now. So we straight.
And the marketing is amazing, by the way. So when you're going into is there a specific thing that you're looking for when you're trying to invest in a company? Obviously, you want it to change lives, but is there any other criteria that you're looking for when you want to get into a company?
I mean, I just want to make people happy and make people smile. So the general, because that's affordable insurance.
Yep.
Shaq shoes for the kids. What else? Papa John's, because you know we love pizza.
Auntie Anne.
Yeah. I sold my Auntie Anne's.
Okay.
Yeah, because black people don't like pretzels that much. So I had to switch it up.
Now, the cinnamon ones we eat.
The what?
The cinnamon-flavored ones we eat. We eat those, right? Y'all eat the cinnamon pretzels. Yeah.
Man, nobody eat no cinnamon pretzels.
We do.
If you don't get your motherfucking Vince Carter-looking ass out of here. We don't eat no cinnamon. Put my hell, no. Dude, crazy.
Nah, Troy's Jamaican, so it's the spices and all that.
Nah, I don't. Yeah, at first different. It was a good investment, but like
the yard mind, no different.
Big things I go on, man.
But before, I'm going to ask you another question, but before we go there, it's a lesson in humility and not to look past anybody. The reason why I brought up Junior Bridgman is because, like I said, the vast majority of people never heard of him. He played in the NBA in the 1970s. I think the most he ever made was like $200,000. He worked in Wendy's during the off season. He didn't work in Wendy's because he needed a job. He worked in Wendy's to learn the business. So after he was done, he started investing in Wendy's franchises. He ended up owning over 400 Wendy's franchises and became the second largest Wendy's franchise owner in the world, not America, in the world.
Yes,
and
yes,
he
yes.
amassed a net worth of $400 million in the process.
No.
So then he sold that. He sold all of those and flipped it, and now he's $900 million. So Shaq said he looks up to him. So if you're just looking at it like Junior Bridgman, He's not an all-star. He's not a Hall of Fame.
Right.
He might be in the audience right now. You walk right past him. You never know who you're sitting next to. And just because you're not at the top of a certain level now doesn't mean you can't get to the top of something else later on.
And that was one of the things. He was at the top of a list, right? So when you I read the story where you said that you searched up NBA players with the greatest fortune, and you thought your name would be on there.
I thought I was at the top. I'm not even close.
And to your surprise, it was Junior Bridgman.
You know, it's crazy because I was at the airport, too. Like, NBA richest players. I was like... I was like number 7. I'm like, damn, I'm broke compared to these dudes. But it just motivates. And like, the crazy thing is, I never wanted to be rich. I just wanted to be able to buy my mother anything she wants. That's it. I don't care about. But look, you can't take none of this with you. Just like some of the ladies in here, and you know, some of your parents. My mom used to cook us breakfast, iron our clothes, go to work, come home, cook dinner, never complain. So that was motivating for me. The first thing I said, when I get this money, you ain't going to have to do nothing ever again in your life.
I heard the little West Indian.
No, seriously, like nothing. So, and she never asked me for nothing, but... Right before Kobe died, my sister passed away. So my family was living in Orlando. I only got to see him 4 times at work. It's like, y'all got to come home with me. So mother go pick a house. You know, she's still one of them old school, my baby, that's too much. I'm like, you want it? And like, it feels good to just tell them, yeah, give me that. Without no checking credit or none of that. Like the lady's like, she was like, I need to check your credit. I was like, I beg your pardon. Excuse me.
Straight cash, homie.
Yeah.
Straight cash.
My mom was like, baby, don't do that. I was like, hold on, mama. She disrespected me. Hey, lady. I want this house, and I want the 10-day closing right now. Do it. Thank you. Appreciate it. So that's what I do it for. So, you know, my kids are older now, and they're kind of upset with me. Not really upset, but they don't understand. Because I tell them all the time, we ain't rich. I'm rich. Yeah, we don't. No, you got to have bachelor's or master's. And then if you want me to invest in one of your companies, you're going to have to present it. Boom, boom, boom. Bring it to me. I'll let you know. I'm not giving you nothing. The girls, I'll take care of the girl. But my boys, oh, they're not getting nothing.
Do you see the entrepreneurial spirit in your children? I know some of the boys are playing basketball. Do you see that spirit in them?
Yeah, I do, but I try to let them figure it out. You know, listen, it's one rule, education. I don't care if you play basketball. I don't care about none of that. Because I got 6 kids. I would like a doctor, somebody that owns a hedge fund, a pharmacist, a lawyer, someone that owns multiple businesses, someone to take over my business. But I tell them, I said, I'm not just going to hand it to you. You got to earn it. So they understand. So for Christmas, one of my sons got all A's. I was like, man, go pick what you want. So he come back with the Tesla. I said, you better take your ass across the street to the Chargers. You better get you a Charger. I ain't getting no motherfucking Tesla. No, dog. Better get you a Charger, the V6 at that. I get the Hellcat. You don't get the Hellcat.
Let me ask you a question, because you're a very observant person, and you make investments based off of the things that you observe. Ring. You were early invested in Ring, and it's an interesting story. So can you tell that story?
So this is the first time I'm not living like a spoiled brat. I love Atlanta. These are my people. I live amongst the people, right? So I call a security company, say, hey, man, I need some cameras, because people are still crazy now. So I said, I need some cameras. So the dude comes to the house, $80,000. I'm not paying no motherfucking $80,000. Beat it. Call another company, $65,000. I'm not paying that either. So I go to Best Buy, I'm getting TV and stuff in the house, and I see this little Ring camera. And the crazy thing about it is I hooked it up myself. I put it on the door, I forgot about it. I'm way in China. Me and my man Rock, we're doing like this, you know, there's this thing in China, and somebody rings a bell, and I'm talking to him. I was like, damn, my people don't know about this. So I went to the conference, I told the guy, I said, hey, my name is Shaquille O'Neal. I want to invest in your company, and you're going to pay me to do commercials, and then whatever happens, happens. So I invested some money in it, and then a year later, Jeff Bezos bought the company. I mean, because look, it's good for us. It's affordable security that really works. I mean, just think about it. My other security in my other house, I pay a lot of money for it. They don't call the phone.
Right.
You can't see who's you know, doing what. So I actually like this guy. I was like, you know what? I want to invest. And, you know, he did.
How much did Jeff Bezos buy the company for, Troy?
A cool billion.
Billion?
Billion with a B.
With a
B.
That's
nice.
Congrats on that one.
Congratulations.
I didn't get that money.
I know you didn't. As an early investor.
Another story that you told.
Hey, when I get $1 billion, I'm going to start walking around with no shoes on.
Whoa.
Motherfucking toes just out.
Shaq, this picture's on the internet of your toes.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, no, you can't do that.
Toes just going to be out.
You halfway there. You got suede loafers. Halfway there.
You don't like my shoes?
No, we like the shoes, bro. We like the shoes. It's the toes that I'm concerned about.
My toes are ugly as hell.
Oh, they ain't a word.
My shit
respectfully,
terrible.
Respectfully. Probably the worst I've ever seen.
My shit bad. I know it.
Playing with the great Kobe Bryant.
What do you got?
The camera's on his feet.
Oh, they put.
Oh, y'all want to see my toes?
No. Oh no! Yo, zoom in. I thought it was a Photoshop the first time I saw it.
My shit terrible.
Damn. Can't unsee. Some things you can't unsee.
You can't unsee that, no. That's an earn your leisure first.
Fact.
I'm not sure if that was a toe. I don't know what
I got
was.
Ugly feet, so what?
Billionaire feet.
Shaq, okay. Play it.
My feet look better than them ugly ass shorts you got on.
Oh, you thought about that?
You thought I wasn't going to come back? Bam, 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 bam. Huh? What's wrong with him?
Don't let him do that, Shaddy. Yo, stop laughing, y'all. That's my brother. Stop laughing, y'all.
Nah, what's happening?
Nah. He thought about that.
He took some time.
Where's Shiggy at? Where's Shiggy when you need him?
Damn.
Shiggy, where you at? I got reinforcements, man. playing with the great Kobe Bryant, and as far as his work ethic, what did you learn from playing and seeing somebody so focused, so determined? What did you learn from that, and what's some lessons that you can kind of give the people here? Because you played with him, and you was a teammate, and you were a friend of his.
When I say I didn't learn anything from him, I don't mean that in a disrespectful way, because every CEO in here has their own route, right? You don't have to follow my route. You got to follow your route. Kobe was different. Like, he work. I work, go to the club, work, go to the mall, work in people's DM, work like this. But he just, work. That ain't me. But the way he did it was just, our mentors were similar. He wanted to be the best ever. I didn't want to be the best ever. I wanted to be the most dominant ever. So he worked, and I'm glad he did, because I definitely wouldn't have got three without him. I know that.
Right.
What if you could make a full team?
And the last five brothers that was up here, they're all CEOs, right?
Yes, sir.
But you know why they all get along? One word, respect. So I'm sure they have arguments or beefs or whatever, But as long as the respect is there, the success will always be there. We had our differences. He wanted to shoot. I'm like, nah, don't shoot. Throw it to me.
Respectfully.
True story. We in Madison Square Garden. I'm at the free throw line. Halle Berry's walking down the steps. I had to call a timeout. Huddle up. Hey, Halle here to see me. Don't nobody shoot that motherfucker but me. Kobe, nobody. No, she here to see. Shoot that shit and see what happened. 1, 2, 3, break. And I made the first one, so I thought I was like, shit, I made it. I missed the second one, though. But we always just, that was our argument.
Yeah.
I shoot, you shoot. That's because you got two CEOs on the same team. And he was definitely a CEO, the way he fought, the way he played. And that's why he's one of the greatest ever.
Yeah.
And again, I'm glad I was a part of that. But each individual CEO has their own route. Like, the way he did it is cool. The way I did it is cool. But you have to create your own route.
Yeah.
Like, he never went to the club. I got to go to the club. When I come to, like, when we was in L.A. and I'm coming to Atlanta, we got a night off. Magic City, baby.
Make it rain. Trick, trick. Make it rain.
What you think, I'm going to just sit in the room? No, I'm not. And focus on the game? No, I'm not. You know why? I got Dikembe Mutombo guarding me. I ain't got to do nothing
Wait,
for that.
You're not even worried.
Yeah, oh, you heard what I said?
Hey,
barbecue chicken alert.
Ain't worried about that. Speaking of Kobe, when I think of one of your greatest highlights, it's the crossover at the top of the key alley-oop that sends you out to the finals. I want to know, what, in your perspective, what is your greatest highlight in business thus far? What's something that you look at and say, you know what? This is incredible. I'm so proud that I did this.
I don't like to seem like I'm bragging, but I'm going to ask you a question. Who owns Marilyn Monroe?
Who owns who?
Marilyn Monroe.
Playboy?
Who owns Elvis Presley? Who owns Forever 21? Who owns JCPenney? Me.
The diesel.
Yeah, my real...
Hey, stand up for that, y'all. Stop playing. Stop playing.
Talk heavy. Talk heavy.
My real...
Talk to him. Talk to him.
So my real business is I own 50 brands. So when I was retiring, I'm looking around, I'm like, how does Michael Jackson and all these guys live forever? So one of the chapters in the book, joint ventureship. So I called the three companies that help people live forever, and they brought my band for a lot of money. So I took half that money, put it back in the company, now I'm the number two guy in the company. Instead of taking all that money and just saying, okay, you control 50% of my brand, nope, I'm gonna put it back in, just in case, because you always got to keep an eye on them, right?
They could have
bought my brand and made me go away, but I'm like, nope. Put money back in the company. Now I own all those other brands. So if Shaq goes away, shit, we still got Elvis. You ain't nothing but a hound dog. So that's how I was looking at it.
Respectfully.
Y'all want to see my toes again before I leave?
No.
Throw your toes in the air and wave them like...
Talk heavy. Before we leave, I wanna end this vibe. You had the honor of sitting down with a lot of great people. You used to do music. You got a bag for music. But you said that the late great Christopher Wallace, Notorious B.I.G., you had the honor of him doing a song with you, and you said afterwards y'all ate and he was telling you about his dreams, about what he wanted to do in business, what he wanted to do in entrepreneurship, fatherhood. He never got a chance to do that. He was killed when he was 24 years old. So
people here. Can you talk about that and what's the importance of living for today, taking action today, because tomorrow's not promised?
In living for today, you take advantage of all opportunities. I like rapping. I'm not a rapper, right? I know this. So I go on the Arsenio Hall show. I like being different. I don't want to just come in a suit and talk. So I say, yo, let me rap with my favorite rap group. At the time, it was Fushnikins.
Fushnikins, yeah.
I killed it. So the next day, my agent said, hey, man, these guys want to give you a record deal. I'm like, no, I'm not interested. $10 million for 3 albums. Shit, I'll take it. I'll take it. But then I said, you know what? They're not going to like me rapping by myself. Tell them I want to rap with all my favorite rappers. They agreed to it. So I get a song called You Can't Stop the Rain, and I'm riding in the car. I already got my verse done. And Biggie says my name. I'm slamming brothers like Shaquille. And I'm like, even though I'm the Shaq, I'm still a kid and a fan. I'm a regular person. I'm like, damn, Biggie know who I am? So I had somebody contact Puff. I send the jet to go get Biggie. He comes down. So now I'm like, this Biggie. I already got my verse done. If Biggie say my shit is terrible, I'm going to be devastated. So I'm like, and I hit play, and Big, he's like, I was like, whew. So then I said, yo, here's a pen and a pad, because I had the studio at the house. Pen and a pad, I'm going to be in the house. Let me know when you get done. He said, no, I'm ready now. I said, what you mean? He goes in the booth, killed it. But it was real rated R. And I was like, Big.
I got to sell this at Walmart.
I hated to do it, too. He said, oh, yeah, the kids, my bad. And then he went and spit the other verse. But it was just amazing. And then he was a cool guy. We're in the house, ate, got on the seat, dude. He just told me all his dreams. I told him all my secrets. I told him how to get it done. And then the next time I see him was the night before he passed away. I mean, but he was a good brother. But moral of the story is take advantage of all opportunities right now, today.
Can we got one more question?
Yeah, go ahead.
All right. Bonus round. It's called bonus round.
It's called the biggest.
So we hear a lot of entertainers and athletes, they get robbed. We heard an unfortunate situation with Fat Joe. That's our guy. We interviewed him. They give access to their business managers. They give access to their accountants to pay their bills for them and all of that. You learned that early on as far as the power of attorney in college, and you said you're not with that. Explain that.
You have to have education to know what you're looking at. See what I'm saying? So I have the education to, when I feel like I'm getting robbed, I can go look at the books. Mm-hmm. Be like, what is this? Like, if you don't have education and you put trust in somebody else, then they could tell you whatever. So, you know, like when I say educate yourself, you don't have to have a degree. Mm-hmm. Look in that book, Dummy's Guide How to Start Your Business. Learn about assets and liabilities. Learn about, you know what I'm saying? Learn about, you know, debits and credit, do's and don'ts. So that's the first thing I wanted to do. I got the book, then I got my bachelor's, then I got my master's. Because every time I go set up a meeting, it'd be me and my white boys. Like the people be like, hey, Shaq, how you doing? And then they turn and start talking to my white boys. But they don't know I'm in charge. The white boys work for me.
Yeah.
So I said, okay, I got it. Y'all don't think I know what I'm talking about. Went and got my master's. So now everybody talk to me. And you just have to be educated to know what you're looking at. It's okay to have somebody pay your bills, but like me, I get something every 1st and the 15th, and it comes straight to my office, which is my phone. So I go in my room, I light that hookah up, and I'm looking. I'ma do it. Hey, man, what's happening? We only sold how many pieces last week? Nah, man, you need to fix it. Like I know what I'm looking at. Like, I can't say we sold 1,000 pieces and then we only sold 20. No. Something's wrong with that picture. Let me see your toes.
No.
Ugly ass boy. You talking about my toes? Ugly ass boy.
Nah. Don't do that.
All right, man.
Nah.
I got you.
Oh, Shaq, man, it's been an honor, a pleasure. My son really wanted to come.
I got a question.
Huh?
Are you light skin or brown skin?
Oh, here you go. Here you go.
Yeah, because...
Here you go. I'm glad it's you this time.
All the brown skin homies, put your hand up. You light skin cats think y'all hot. Y'all niggas ain't hot. Dark skin, brown skin, we run this. We run this.
Yo, play some Drake.
You better not play no Drake.
Put some Drake on.
You better play some Biggie.
We only leaving if Drake come on.
Shaq, I got to ask you one last thing. My son, he's 10 years old. And I'm like, how you know Shaq?
I can tell he likes skin. He got pretty lips, pretty teeth.
Oh, hey,
yo.
Now that's cool.
Fuck, that's you got on lipstick.
That's false.
Shaq,
that's false.
Tell me about pretty ass boy.
Yo,
Shaq. I hate you, pretty motherfucker.
Oh, my son loves Shaq. And I'm like, how you know Shaq? He's 10 years old. He's like, Shaq and a fool. So he wanted to come, but he had to stay in New York for my cousin's graduation. But he's like, can you just give me a shout-out? His name is Nasir. Can you give him a shout-out?
Nasir?
Nasir, like Nas.
Nasir, his Uncle Shaq once say, listen to your father, listen to your mama, and always follow your dreams.
Love is love,
yeah, you have it, ladies and gentlemen.
Boom, 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 boom. All aboard, get on board. Boom, 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 boom. All aboard, get on board.
There's a train coming somewhere down the track. The people that ain't ready better step in. This train has been running since time began. It's running on the love of your fellow man. All aboard,
all aboard,
you better get on board. All aboard, child, you better get on board. People get ready, there's a train a-coming. You don't need no baggage, you just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the diesels humming. You don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord. All aboard, child, you better get on board. All aboard, Lord, you better get on board. People get ready, the train is going to Jordan. It's picking up passengers coast to coast. Faith is the key, it opens the doors for boarding. You don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord. I truly believe that one day the world will be full of love. I truly believe there ain't no room for the hopeless sinner, one who would hurt all mankind just to save his own. We should have pity on those, cause their chances grow thinner. There's no hiding a place amongst the kingdom's throne. All aboard, child, you better get on board. All aboard, child, you better get on board. All aboard, child, you better get on board. The people that ain't ready got to step in. Lord, the train's been running since time began. It's running on the love of your fellow man. All aboard, child, you better get on board. All aboard, Lord, you better get on board. All aboard.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for joining us this evening for World Creation Preservation. Alhamdulillah, we just listened to an interview with Dr. Shaquille O'Neal on the Earn Your Leisure platform. It's a YouTube. It was a conference. I don't really know the name. I don't actually know the name of the conference, but it did give a peek inside of how very successful, financially speaking, Shaquille is in the context of all of his various efforts. And so alhamdulillah, we congratulate him on that, and we're glad to know more about it. We know we're seeing a lot of TV commercials, but in terms of that Marilyn Monroe, that Elvis Presley, that thing, that was deep. That was deep. We're on our reduced format. Generally speaking, our broadcast, our Web Creation Preservation broadcast, is going to be reduced to an hour each week. But because of the fact that that interview was so substantive, but it was a little longer than anticipated, I will, in the future, we're basically going to be anywhere between 15 and 30 minute audio portion. We want to keep that going because we always have a chance to hear some things that, you know, we haven't heard before, learn, dig a little deeper on certain things. Inshallah, my new co-host, alhamdulillah, will be joining us next week. That will be Kamila Mahasan Bilali and Shu'aib, alhamdulillah. So yeah, it will be a father and daughter 1-2 punch, inshallah. She's very, very successful and effective and on many, many, many levels, but particularly as it relates to entrepreneurship. We want to get that voice in here as well. So inshallah, next week we'll formally do that. So alhamdulillah. So all right. So let me hear from you. I set this up to where we still have about a half hour of time after the recording plays. Those of you on Blog Talk, just push one on your phone, come on through. If you have a comment that you'd like to make in the short amount of time that we are keeping available here, always love to hear from you. For the time being, I am looking at Facebook comments. So if you're on Facebook, have comments that you'd like to make, then go ahead and type in your comment. And just for this couple of minutes, I'll be looking. But beyond that, we have at least one concept that we want to amplify in the time remaining. So here's your chance. Going once. Going twice. All right, so we've auctioned that time off, and the buyer is, we've got some delays here. My Monterey Baya, Georgetta. How you doing?
I just wanted to thank you. That was like a really dope way to start the Monday afternoon. Really upbeat. I really liked the interview. Thank you for that so much. He said a lot, you know. I want to hear what you have to say, but I really liked that, you know, that it's about the money, but it's not all about the money, but it's all about the money, you know. And I like the way that do the right thing and, you know, invest in what's going to change people's lives. So there was like a lot of, you know, a lot of Islam in that. And I just really enjoyed it. You know, it was like just kind of like lightness and, you know, knowledgeable. And yeah, I just wanted you to know I appreciate it. And like I said, he said a whole lot. So alhamdulillah, thank you, email.
Alhamdulillah, shukran.
Looking forward to the new format.
Alhamdulillah, it's you know, to see that other side of Shaq. Even on that TNT, the sports thing, the halftime and the after game, blah, blah, with him and Chuck and Ernie and Kenny Smith, you don't really get that side. No, and perhaps you shouldn't. You don't get that side of Shaq, you know, the
you know, the investment side of it. Of course, it's a part of his brand is, of course, basketball and his greatness in the sport. But he's very, very intelligent in a very commonsensical kind of way, the way he has gone about his investing, and that has led to success. So there is a lot of richness there, and inshallah, we'll touch on a couple of those things as we go on. Thank you, JoJo.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Imam Joel, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh, brother Imam, everybody, class on the call. Can you hear me okay?
Yeah, I hear you fine. Uh-huh.
Okay, I got you on speaker. I'm sitting on the porch. I want to say that I really didn't know what to expect. I know what I've, you know, heard about Shaq and some of his business ventures and everything like that, but I really didn't know what he was going to portray in this interview. So, but I want to say that I'm very pleased, because the first thing you think of, and I had to come across my mind is, well, you're 7'1" and you got millions of dollars, so you got seed money. But just like Sister Georgetta said, that it wasn't all about the money. It was about what I really caught on to. It was about educating yourself to make yourself who you want to be, where you want to be. And I thought that resonated so much for me, because because I just feel like I go back to Imam Muhammad Rahman, who saying qualify yourself. You know, you have to, you want better in your life, and you have to make yourself better. Just like you said, that's al-Islam, period. And I felt that, and I thought about Prince. I thought about Prince. And Prince, when he would meet artists, new artists, and he would tell them, you know, I really like you, and I would really like to work with you, but you don't own your masters.
Yeah.
You don't own your masters. And so there were a lot of artists that said, once he told them that, then they looked to get their freedom, because that's your creativity, that's your art. You need to own your masters. You need to have control of that. And I heard a young lady today that's an up-and-coming rapper that actually Big Daddy Kane posted on his feed. And the one thing she says is, if I don't own my masters, then my masters own me.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I can just see that's really what we're facing against with the shaitan. I ain't trying to give a goodbye. You know I ain't. But I'm just looking at some of the connections.
No. That's the truth.
Some of the connections that the shaitan nature wants to do. The oppression is the oppression of self, and that means you don't think you can be somebody. You don't think you can control your destiny, because Allah created us to be able to control our destiny, but the destiny is to serve him, and he will bless us. So that's what I got. Like I said, I didn't know what to expect, but I'm pleased with what I heard. Because I knew how his father was. I knew some of these things, you know, growing up, you know, the Shaq younger than me, growing up. So I knew some of these things to expect. But his emphasis on education stuck with me, especially when he was speaking to a crowd that needed to hear that. So thank you, brother, man.
Alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Appreciate all those insights. And, yeah, it's very, very, very rich. And so I just want to mention a couple of things that picked up him, but with an emphasis on one thing, and one of the primary emphasis is about conviction. One of the statements that he made, we're talking about Dr. Shaquille O'Neal during the interview that we played before for the Facebook folks that are just joining us, so you know where this conversation is coming from. We play an audio before, although we don't play the same audio on Facebook, and we're not live on Facebook at that point. We're actually on Blog Talk Radio. I do have to tell you that I'm probably going to test out another platform. We probably will add it next week, inshallah, where we'll have that kind of dual pain presentation on another platform. Platform called StreamYard. If anybody has had positive or negative experiences about that and you want to give me some feedback on it, then let me have it at sabilillah, S-A-B-I-L-I-L-L-A-H at AOL. But I had a wonderful experience with it with Nasirul Fadim Muhammad in Houston, Texas, under Imam Dr. Wazir Ali and his great team. And seems like it could be a good fit. And at this time of transition for us, had a clear understanding. And let's do it. See what works. You said a couple things. Let's see if I can do some one-liners here to make it more compact. So Shaq, he talked about, and this is all in response to questions that were thrown to him by the interviewers. I don't know their name, but their platform is called Earn Your Leisure. And so he asked a question about, he asked a question about advice that Magic Johnson gave to 18-year-old Shaquille O'Neal. And so he talked about, Shaq talked about being at a party in L.A. and how, you know, Magic was getting his props and then Shaq was getting more. And he thought he was all that. His words, basically. And he said, and then Magic told him, that you can be famous, but sooner or later you have to own something. You can be famous, but sooner or later you have to own something. Unfortunately, in all of my searching through these different platforms, websites, YouTube, et cetera, there was a clip of Shaquille O'Neal in an interview with someone. Don't remember. I just remember what actually happened. So he was explaining to the person that was interviewing him. So it was just a cameo headshot of Shaquille responding to their questions. And so Shaq was mentioning someone who had told him, he said, "You're rich, but I'm wealthy." That is the person who's talking to Shaq. He said, "You're rich, but I'm wealthy." And so Shaq is very transparent about what he doesn't know, and he's always asking questions, which his interview demonstrates that, okay, it's all right with me not knowing. It's no harm in not knowing. It's continue to not know. That's the problem. So in any case, so he said that the person explained to him that he said what Rich he had a yellow piece of paper. I don't have anything I can really do that with right now, but it's like he had a card, had a yellow paper card, what have you, and so the whole card represented the amount of income that the person has, the amount of income that comes to them. And he said, what a rich person does, they tear it in half, and they put away that half, and then they live off this half, right? So they tore it in half and live off that half. So that's what a rich person does. He said, what a wealthy person. Oh yeah, the other part of the conversation was, he said that. When he dies, the person who's making a distinction, when he dies, is that their children will still have the same amount of wealth that I have. That person is saying he's wealthy. He's saying my children and their children and their children will still have the same amount of wealth that I have, meaning that their wealth is never going to decrease. That's when you're wealthy, right? That's the description. And so he said, well, how do rich people take half of it, put that half away, put it to work, whatever, take that out of the equation of the ongoing expenses, right? He said, and they live on that. And then he said, but a wealthy person, he tore that in half and put that over there and put that to work. And he said, they live off of that, right? So it's basically saying that a wealthy person takes a quarter of their income and lives off of that. As Georgetta mentioned, and it's the case, then we should always search out for that. I would actually invite all of you to collect those things, hadith, those anecdotes like the ones I'm giving you now, that have very clear hadith and Quran references to them. To that one that we just mentioned, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says, it said moderation in expense. Moderation in expense is half of economy. Moderation in expense is half of economy. And there are other reports. Don't want to overextend, but I'll say this. Some of you remember the report that so the idea that last piece left, that is truly living moderately. When you live moderately, then that's half of your economy. We're going to say that's half of your wealth. You may remember the report where a person was walking and they heard the name of someone in the clouds, and in the cloud and the name of the person was said to the cloud was being ordered to water the land of so and so, right? And so the person who was traveling, hearing the voice saying the name of the person, we all know this is analogy, this is metaphor, et cetera, but it does not mean that it's truth that is not necessarily historical. Let's be clear on that. But it's a part of the Jawami al-Kalim that the prophet was given, knowledge that says a lot just in the picture language that's given. So it says water the land of so-and-so. And so the cloud began to drop its water, and the person followed the stream, followed the water in its pathway. And when it got to the end of the path, at the end of that flow, he saw a person shoveling water and using it to irrigate his garden. And so then the person asked him, what's your name? The person said what his name was, and the person said, oh, that's the name that I heard in the cloud. He said, oh, servant of Allah, what is it that you do that has earned you this kind of favor from Allah? And the person said, well, I don't know. But what I do is when I cultivate my garden, from what I reap of it, I take one-third and give it in sadaqah. I take another third and I feed my family, and he takes care of his needs with it. And then the other third, I invest back into the garden. So that's an economic blueprint right there. In turn, one-third for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for the cause of God, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. And let me say this also. We are in the last 10, oh, not the last 10, we are in the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that there are no better days than these for the reward that Allah has rewarded. It may say outside of Ramadan, but I don't have that locked into memory right now, I'm pretty sure. In any case, these are special days. So that sadaqah that you do, those sunnahs, those kind of rewards that you get amplified as in the month of Ramadan, we also have that same blessed opportunity in these first 10 days of Zulhijjah, inshallah. So in any case, so you have that. So there's an investment strategy, right? So when he said, so the difference between being rich and wealthy, if we would practice the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed in the life model of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we can be more than rich. We can be wealthy just by practicing what has actually been given to us in the Quran and in the life model of Prophet Muhammad. In the time of the many, many things that were said, in time we're going to be able to cover more. But there's another thing that I'm going to basically conclude the broadcast with as an idea. The Prophet, P-R-O-F-I-T, baby, said the way to profit. No, Shaq said, it doesn't matter what people tell you, it's what you believe. It doesn't matter what people tell you, it's what you believe. And that is the truth. That is the truth. He made the statement about it when he said, if nobody tells somebody what to do, or if nobody can tell somebody what to do, and nobody, whatever, affects or influences somebody, well, then nobody wins, meaning that nobody wins. So he's saying that whoever is telling you that you can't do this or you can't do that, you have to ask yourself. He has to ask them. He put it in very strong language. He said, well, who are you? he added a little expletive in between that, speaking of the person that's doing the criticizing and doing the downing. He said, "Who you got to turn around and say, well, who are you, right? So if they're nobody, then you have to be the somebody, and you have to not allow them to influence you in any negative type of way. So it is true. It's not what somebody tells you, and that means things that they tell you about yourself. I listened to speaking of the NBA, and look, I'm not a super analyst, but I'm just using these an analyst at all. But I'm using these statements as an example. I've heard comments about Milwaukee Bucks players, you know, to Holiday and Middleton and the like, and so Shaq and Kenny and Chuck on that broadcast. You know, they talk about what they need to do in order to step up. And of course, everybody has something. It's Giannis needs to do this, he needs to do that, and they praise these guys. That they have the skills, they have the wherewithal, they have all of the quote-unquote potential and the identified abilities to beat the Suns, if you will. I'm just speaking from the perspective they say. But so they're saying, we have confidence in you. We believe in you. You have the skill set, but you have to use it. You have to act on it. You have to believe in it and use it. With faith and confidence, indeed conviction, which is what I want to talk about right now. So the point is, it doesn't matter what people tell you, you know, how great you are, how excellent you are, how much potential you have, et cetera. If you don't believe it, it doesn't make a difference. And the point is, the demonstration of the fact that you believe it is that you do it. If you don't do it, it's because you don't believe it. It doesn't matter. Somebody can tell you, I believe in you. But if you really don't believe, I mean with conviction, if you don't believe in yourself, all your talent, all your potential doesn't make a difference at all. So let's talk about that, a bit about the reality of conviction. So I'm going to speak momentarily about the nature of conviction. This is what you have to have. It's a very real abstract composite, if you will. You have to have it, conviction. So whatever is useful to society is the will of Allah. Understand this. Whatever is good for society, it is Allah's will for that thing. All right? So if you're working on, if you're bringing something good that would benefit the society, another report from the Prophet, peace be upon him, where it says, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ يَعْنْفُ النَّاسِ. Surely the best among you is who is most useful to society. All right? So when you bring useful things to society, that's a part of the will of Allah. Allah is using you as an opening for his will to impact the society, and that's why it's blessed, because you are open to and for the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thus, as long as what we strive for is demonstrably and inherently useful to society, then Allah's will is with the endeavor. Yes, we always say, Insha'Allah. We say things like bi-iznillah, by the permission of Allah, alhamdulillah. But if it is good, Allah is good and he only accepts the good. If it is good, Allah is with it. If it is good, Allah is with it. Yes, you say insha'Allah because you want to know that it is good. Maybe it may be a good thing, but may not be the time for it. Allah knows. So we have to say insha'Allah. That's not putting doubt in what it is that we believe to be good and have no reason to believe is not good until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us by his decision this is not the time for that. It's a good thing, but it's not the time. So it doesn't suit his will in that moment. So it's always inshallah and bismillah. On an objective level, meaning that what you see perceptually, on an objective level, when we conceive of a matter that we intend to produce, we want to bring something into existence, right? And our confidence in the algorithm, I'll call it, meaning that, okay, I know how to do this, and I understand why it is possible. So you come to that point where you become firm in your conviction about it. You can affirm in your belief, I should say. That's when it becomes conviction. When you believe it, and then you believe it on the basis of what you know is possible and what you know about how to execute. You know how to execute. You know that it's possible. When that becomes firm, then you are having that. That is what you would call conviction. That's what you call conviction. You have no doubts about your ability to do it. You have no doubts about the possibility of it. Everything is inshallah, always, always, always. But that being said, from your perspective, do you know what you need to do? Do you know how to do it? Do you know that it's possible? Okay, well, then you have the algorithm. Now you have to act with that conviction. The imam said, in a quote from an unnamed lecture right now, he says, if we had a system of belief that was perceived correctly, patterned on God's universal value system, it should be able to support us and give us a situation for life and growth and prosperity. So the imam, rahimahullah, is saying, okay, you have a system of belief. It's like, and we're not just talking about the ritual beliefs of al-Islam. We're talking about a system that you believe in. It could be a political system. It could be an academic system. It could be a business system. Do you have confidence in it? If you have confidence in it, and that system is rightly patterned on God's universal system, then you should have a situation for life, growth, and prosperity. And so that's why we should ground everything that we're trying to do. We need to find the foundation for in Allah's natural order, that is the natural order of creation, and Allah's plan and His will for society, etc. When we can nest it there, then there's a conviction, there's a confidence that flows from that it comes out and comes forth in the form of an energy and in form of forceful effort. Because you have every reason to believe, you have no doubts about it. Your motivational systems are ready to go, right? So consequently, the internal mechanisms, which are our motivational systems, our internal mechanisms, they activate. We talk about being turned on, right? They activate our inner resources. That is, you have a whole team inside of your heart, your mind, your spirit, you have your body, you have a whole team ready to go on, okay, what are we doing? Who's asking? Your whole team, everybody that's with you, everything that's in you is saying, let's go. Those internal mechanisms get activated, and they all represent our inner resources. And then those inner resources, what they do is they provoke behavior patterns in us that comply with what you believe in. You're supposed to. It's just like the coach calls a timeout. He draws up a plan, and and people go with confidence in that plan back to the court. And they go back to the court. Now you're supposed to do your part, execute what you've been given, in such a way that the success of it becomes guaranteed because you carried it out in the way that it should be carried out. And that plan should, of course, incorporate, which a coach, any good coach would have already done that. Look, you know, there are other people on the court that want to stop your plan from working, right? So you figure that in your plan. In your plan, you figure their plan to stop your plan. So your plan has to incorporate what they may do against strategy A or strategy B, and then that's the whole plan. That's the plan that you go in with. And so with conviction and commitment to that plan, you stick to it. And when you stick to it, if it is the right plan for that particular situation, I use a basketball analogy or, you know, sports analogy, but it's life. That's how life is. Today you're working on something. Tomorrow you're going to get up, you're working on something else. There's something that you're aiming at. There's something you want to do. Are you confident in how to do it? Do you believe that it's possible? Are you properly motivated in your willingness and your commitment to make that happen? You just got to go out there and do it. You have to go out there and stick to it. That's conviction. So then that behavior
that behavior, what you do is coming in consequence of the conviction. Once you get that state, once you come into that conviction, then all of your engines inside of you, your motivational system, you are turned on to do and accomplish what it is that you're doing, and you're going to stick to it. And that's one of the things that Shaq was saying. He's saying, you know, if something stops you or you quit or somebody tells you something negative about what it is that you're doing, and then that deflates you in such a way, well, then you weren't ready. You weren't ready. If they could take you out with a word, they could take you out with a sentence, they could take you out with a comment, you weren't ready anyway. You weren't ready anyway. You didn't have the kind of conviction that was necessary in order to achieve what you were talking about achieving in the face of all the things that you have to face in order to achieve that. Conviction is what gives you the armor, what gives you the whatever, the psychological protection and motivation to keep going despite the effects of the attempts and efforts of the opposition. A quote from Muhammad Ali, Rahimahullah, he said, it's the repetition of affirmations that leads to belief. So he said, you know, it's the old, I think I can, I think I can thing. Look, what did Muhammad Ali say? I am the greatest, I am the greatest, I am the greatest, right? And he believed it. He demonstrated his conviction. Then the quote was taken from him. And once that belief becomes a deep conviction, things begin to happen. This is something that's coming up in some of our later masterclasses on the new website, especially under preaching his leadership and shit. But either way, the idea is that each one of these levels, each one of these layers, when you get to this level of conviction, when you understand its connection with the abstract. When you understand this connection with the abstract, the real power in creation, when you get to that, when you really are there, you're connected with something that is beyond the space that we're looking at, beyond the three-dimensional space that we're in, just as high as things like, again, mathematics, the laws of physics, et cetera, those are real things. But once you get connected with those, it's like bringing down a lightning bolt and putting the force of that lightning bolt on whatever it is that you have been aiming at as a possibility, as something that you want to, produce. But it all comes from moving up from confidence in your own potential, confidence in your own plan, your commitment to working it out, living it out, acting it out, following the appropriate behavior patterns until it is achieved. You can only have that kind of persistence if you really have conviction. As our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when they tried to convince him to stop doing what he was doing in the early part of his mission, say, you can put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left, I'm not going to stop until we're either victorious or Allah decides otherwise. So, Allah, that's how we have to be about everything. And closing with this verse from the Quran, that in 2:14, that Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 2:14, or do you think that you will enter the garden of bliss without such trials as came to those who passed away before you? They encountered suffering and adversity and were so shaken in spirit that even the apostles and those of faith who were with them cried, when will come the help of Allah? Verily, the help of Allah is always near. All of that is added to a believer's conviction and commitment to accomplish what it is that they set before themselves as a goal. So may Allah bless us to arrive at that goal, that aim, that achievement. And inshallah, with that commitment, we will be fine. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. See you Wednesday morning, inshallah.
I see my possibility.
It's such a struggle trying to climb the ladder of success.
Living in a world where every day my strength is put. vision of my destiny, and it keeps me up striving, because I know what this I need. It's so much more than I can see. It's so much that I can become. That's why I'm reaching for the sun. I see my possibility. Just woke up and found him here in me. Nothing but green lights ahead of me. I'm looking for the dollar track. Get ahead, I won't go back.
I see my possibility.
I see them. Nothing, nothing but green lights. I'm looking for the dollar track.
No!